The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Bibles. John chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I don't know where Brian sets these normally. Does he do that? Okay. All right, John chapter 2, let's turn there. We're going to be in verses 13 through 22. And as you're turning there, let me just say, I love worshiping with you all. And I can tell you love worshiping together. I love worshiping with you all. And in fact, probably like you, I have been worshiping all week long, sitting there, looking at the turkey, worshiping God in gratitude for turkey, maybe just worshiping turkey, I don't know, worshiping God, gathered there with my family and in gratitude for family, or maybe just worshiping family. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes it's hard to know what's coming first, where that priority stack is, because we say that all the time, right? I love my family. I love turkey. I love Jesus. I love football, and I love napping. And not necessarily in those order, right? In that order, right? But we love a lot of things. We ordinarily use the word worship, right? We reserve the word worship for God because He is first, and we mean for Him to be first. We mean for that to be the priority and the focus and the worship of our life, right? And we can see that throughout the Bible, this priority, we can see that theme throughout the entire Bible early on, right? So Abraham starts gathering stones to build an altar and cries out. He calls on the name of the Lord, right? And God directs the people of Israel to build a tabernacle to come together and to focus and worship the Lord. And you can see the priority of purity and zeal in worship just by reading Leviticus, right? You read Leviticus and you're like, wow, picky. This purity and worship thing is a big deal to God. And zeal, right? We see David in the Psalms crying out, when will I meet with God? When will my soul meet with the Lord? And some of you are like, yeah, that's me. Like, I want to connect with the living God in zeal and in purity. I want to be on fire worshiping the Lord, and I've been there before, but sometimes I just feel like I'm going through the motions. I hate it. And some of you are like, well, I wouldn't exactly call it going through the motions, but, you know, maybe I'm just not the zealous type. I sing the same songs. I'm sitting in the same chairs. Maybe worship just doesn't need to be that big a deal. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really, our preferences, our personalities even where we want to be in worship, is not the main thing, right? He, the Lord, sets the standards for our worship, right? He commands our heart's posture in worship. It's His. He's the Lord of worship, right? It's His. He, even by His grace, gives us the ability to meet Him in worship with zeal. By His grace, praise God, He grants that. And that's what we see here in John chapter 2. John is teaching us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of worship. Let's read the passage together. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Now, I know that Brian told me that he goes about an hour and a half. You laugh because it's not that far off. Tell Brian, well, your people are going to get to lunch earlier today because I only like 40 minutes. I feel sorry for Houston. verses 13 through 22. Read along with me. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's just performed, the way John is laying this out is that Jesus has performed his first sign in Cana of Galilee, and it was kind of like a private showing, right? It was just, here's for the disciples, I'm revealing to you who I am the Messiah, I'm the one who's taken us to the big feast, are you getting on the Jesus bus or not? And they're like, well, yeah. And now, John presents us this. It's showdown time. This doesn't get any more OK Corral than this. Jesus is showing up at Passover in Jerusalem to manifest who he is. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples, their tables. You can just imagine. I mean, the place is on the brink of chaos as it is, right? And it doesn't take much to get, you know, the mob going. He just takes a whip, walks up to a few sheep, and pow! Okay, well, that got that going. Off they go, and maybe drive a few more, and go over to the money changers, pick up their pot of coins. Okay. Looks like your work day is over. Flipping over tables, and he clears them all out. He said to those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? But who do you think you are? Right? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said then, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he was speaking of was his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. He is the Lord of worship. And John shows us this. He presents this to us with really kind of three aspects. He organizes three things to show us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of worship, and I'd kind of put it this way. He shows it to us through this action that needs to be understood. He shows it to us through this person, Jesus Christ, that needs to be responded to. And he shows it to us through this message that's to be believed. This action, this person, and this message. So let's just jump right into this action. This action is pretty plain on the face of it, right? Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus cleanses the temple, and we need to understand what's going on here. I think probably there are five things to observe here. Five things to observe. This action, Jesus cleanses the temple. Let's notice these five things. One, it's a worship thing. It's a worship thing, right? Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple because it's the place of worship. And some of us might be sitting here going, okay, well, I don't really use a temple, so this doesn't apply to me. But it does, because it's a worship thing. Being at the temple is a huge deal. But because it's the place that God designed and prescribed for worship. And worship is a big deal to God. It's a place of worship. It's a worship thing. And some of you might say, well, you know, since we don't have a temple anymore, then I guess maybe worship just isn't a big deal. Maybe worship isn't a big deal. And I can do it from the back of my bass boat or in my living room or on the golf course. And in fact, right, just like sitting around the table at Thanksgiving, we do worship in everything. Everything we know is in some sense an act of worship. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But nevertheless, God makes clear throughout all of Scripture that He desires a time for us to come in focused, laser-like adoration of Him and worship the Lord. To come and be on fire, lifting His name up high. And we do that here together, and I love doing it here with you, right? But it's a worship thing that Jesus is tearing into here. Not just a building thing. He's not just like, oh, hey, this is my dad's house, and you're kind of messing it up, and you brought this in on the carpet. And it's not a place thing. Except for that it's a worship thing. And the place is about worship. Second thing to notice is that it's a Jesus thing. It's a Jesus thing, right? Jesus shows up and the disciples say, what? What do they notice? They look at this and they say, look at him go. This reminds us of David's psalm when he says, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus cares about worship. Jesus cares about worship. There may be maybe some of us who would say, you know, I love Jesus. I'm into Jesus. But I'm just not into worship so much. That's kind of like saying I'm into roller coasters but not going fast. I'm into the beach, just not sand. If you're into Jesus, you're into worship more than you realize yet. Because Jesus is into worship. Jesus is into worship. If you are His, you are a worshiper. More maybe even than you know. I would venture to say more than any of us really know. Worship is a Jesus thing, and He is obsessed with purity and zeal in worship. It's not just a Jesus thing. It's also a right thing. It's a right thing. Here's what I mean by that. You see how the disciples say in verse 17, that John says that the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Right? That Jesus was demonstrating kind of a messianic character when He showed up and He said, this worship thing is important. And they said, okay, that's very messianic. Well, it is. It is very messianic. But what I want you to notice is that it's also just David talking. Psalm 69. Just David talking. Because it's right. It's not just a Jesus thing. It's not just like, Jesus can be really obsessed with worship, and Jesus can be into that, but I don't know if it's necessarily a me thing. It is, because it's a right thing. David was zealous for worship, and Moses was zealous for worship, and Phinehas was zealous for worship, because it's a right thing. It's right for them, it's right for Christ, and it's right for us because it's right. It's not just a Jesus thing. It's for you, this zeal in worship. It's for me, this zeal in worship. There's some things that are just Jesus things. I mean, Mount of Transfiguration, that's just a Jesus thing. Right? None of us are called to go up on a hill and just start glowing. That's a Jesus thing. Zeal in worship, it's a Jesus thing because it's a right thing. And because it's a right thing, it's an us thing. Right? I want you to notice this also. It's an all thing. It's an all thing. John makes this really clear. Right? He says that Jesus found those who were selling, and then he enumerates them. Right? What do you see there? He enumerates what? Oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers. And then, John then describes how Jesus clears out some of them. All of them. Specifically, the sheep and the oxen and the pigeons and the money changers. And he uses the word all, panta. He says panta, all of them. Pan is like, right, like so Pantone, right? Pantone, like all the colors, right? Or pandemic, like everyone is affected by this disease, right? All. It's an all thing. We many times want to have purity and zeal in worship, but nevertheless hold something back that Jesus is not going to touch in our lives. We want zeal and purity. We want his name lifted up high in most areas of our lives. But not all. Friday morning, on fire. That's for Jesus. Friday night, that's for me. Or Monday. My work is my work, and that's for me. Or you can have everything in my life, but this habit that I've had for so long, it's just mine. Worship is an all thing. It's an all thing. And I want you to notice this too. It's a now thing. It's a now thing. Jesus didn't show up and say, hey, you know what? I want to have 30% less livestock in here. No, it's an all thing. But he also didn't show up and say, hey, you know what? By the time Passover is over, I'm coming back and you better have a plan to have this stuff cleaned up. No, it's a now thing. Zeal is always a now thing. Zeal is always an urgent thing. It's a now thing, zeal and worship in your life and in mine. I love what's going on at Harvest Bible Chapel San Antonio. And I love what's going on at Harvest Bible Chapel Austin. And by the way, all of Harvest San Antonio sends greetings to all of Harvest Austin. We love what God is doing here. It's an exciting time to be here in this church. And it's an exciting time to be there in that church. And things are busting loose left and right in a good way. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, a guy stepped forward to the leadership of the church and he confessed. He said, I have tried to honor the Lord in every area of my life, but, right? How many of you could fill in, could have a sentence like that? I've tried to honor the Lord in every area of my life, but I've been struggling with pornography for 2 decades, and it's time to bring it into the light. Praise God. Here's how that happened. It had never been a now thing for him. Stand-up guy, love this guy, very respectable guy, and really, you can see the evidence of him wanting to honor the Lord in his life in all things, but, in his mind, this was something he was working on. And, I don't really need to bring this into the light because eventually I'm going to beat it. And eventually, then there's going to be victory. And eventually, this won't be a problem. And eventually, God will have all. And he just realized, it's a now thing. Obedience and zeal and purity in worship is a now thing. Listen, if there's something, if you're looking to honor the Lord in your life in every way, but that is a now thing. It's a now thing. It can be, praise God, by his grace, a now, like right now, in your chair thing of repentance. Yep. It's a now thing. So John is teaching us, he's showing us that Jesus Christ is Lord of worship in these three ways, right? This action that has to be understood. But it all happens through this person that has to be responded to, Jesus Christ. Because, frankly, the stuff that John is laying down on us here is pretty heavy and pretty demanding, like all and now, and like, who is this guy? I mean, it's my worship, for crying out loud. He's pretty bossy. Back to Leviticus, picky, picky. Who is this guy that can make these demands? Jesus Christ. Who is that? That's, of course, the question that the Jews have here. They don't say like, whoa, you can't do this. They don't say, whoa, stop. They don't say any of those things. They say, who are you? Right? Isn't that what you see right here in verse 18? So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? What authority do you have to press yourself into the worship of this entire nation? What authority does he have to press himself into your own heart and private worship of the Lord and say, that's mine? It's not about your preferences. It's not about your personality. It's not even about where you want to be in worship. It's just mine. Who is that? Well, the first thing is he's God. He's God. He makes that clear by saying, this is my Father's house, which by saying he is the Son of God, he makes himself equal with God. John makes that clear later on. But he also makes it clear that he's God by saying this, destroy this temple, my body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Well, you know, people don't do that. Right? God raises the dead, right? God raises the dead, especially if the person that's doing the raising is also the person who's dead, right? I can't even wake myself up from a nap. And Jesus is saying, I will raise myself up. The person who can reach down and grab his own feet and lift himself up off the ground then really is his own ground. The person who can raise himself from the dead then really is his own power. That's God. That's God. And so what the Bible makes clear, what John makes clear, is the only response then to Jesus Christ, who is God, is to worship him. To worship him, right? John says that at the end of his whole book. He says, okay, Thomas finally gets it right. He falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And John says, yeah, you got it. You got it. He's God. The only response to the Lord of worship is to worship him. He's not just true God, but he's also the true temple. We don't just worship him, we also worship in him. We worship through him, right? What does he call his body? What does he say this? He calls himself the temple, right? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. But the temple he was speaking of was his body. Well, what is a temple? What is a temple? Temples just seem weird to all of us, I know. Right? I study the Bible a lot. There's a lot about the temple. I still think it's weird. I mean, when I think of temples, I think of like Indiana Jones. Or pagan temples, right? Like, what is this? What's with the temple? And since ancient times, people have always understood that there has to be a way, there has to be a place that we can connect with the divine. And that's what a temple is. A temple is designed to be an intersection of all that is holy and all that is transcendent and all that is eternal with everything that is human and earthly and temporal. And that there's a place where those two come together and we can experience, even though we are human and earthly and temporal, we can experience the divine. And we can be connected to the transcendent. That's a temple. That's what a temple is meant to be, whether it's a Buddhist temple or a Hindu temple or Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. It's meant to be that. It's meant to be that. Now, I'm not crediting pagan temples for actually being that, right? God determines where that intersection is going to be, and he did that through this temple, but then he provided us the true temple. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the place where all that is holy and all that is eternal and all that is God intersects with what is man and temporal and us. And he is the true temple. We worship him as God, and we worship through him as the true temple. He is templeness. But not just in his essence, right? So that would be great. That's awesome. Jesus is the true temple. Over there, great, nice intersection of transcendent and temporal. But if you had nothing to do with it, it wouldn't do you much good except for just to look on it and wonder, love, and praise and go, wow, that's awesome. But he's not just the temple in essence. He is the temple in function. He calls you to come and worship through him. Right? So are you pure enough? Are you right enough to connect with all that is holy and all that is divine? Are you? But he makes it so. He said, I will take all of your impurities away. Trust me in faith, and you can enter this temple, which is me, and you can worship in holiness. He's the temple. We worship him, and we worship through him. So John shows us this. John shows us how Jesus is the Lord of worship through this action, through this person, and then through this message. Through this message, right? There's a message here. There's a message that needs to be believed. You see that right there at the end of this passage in verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, you see, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. There's a message to be believed. John does the same thing in the prior passage, right? Look, you can look there. In verse 11, at the end of Jesus turns water into wine, he does this little private showing for the disciples. Hey, here's who I am. And John says, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples, what? Believed in him. Now, this is important just for reading. John is not just telling us about the disciples' belief. He's telling us about the disciples' belief, but that's not all he's doing. John is constantly like peering over the pages that he wrote. He's looking at you. It's like, hey, this is what happened with the disciples. Now, what about you, buddy? He's always winking at you from the pages. And the disciples believed. Right? We know that he's doing this because we can go to chapter 20. We'll go ahead and flip there. If you've been at Harvest Austin for very long, this verse, chapter 20, verse 31, is probably underlined in your Bible because it's the key. It's what John is doing with his gospel. What does it say? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he presents this passage to us here in chapter 2. It says, the disciples believed. This is what I'm after in you. This is what the Holy Spirit is after in you. Believe. Believe what? What does John want us to believe? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus is alive. And you might say, well, you know what? I believe that. That's why I'm here in church this morning. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. I believe that through him I can have life in his name. I do believe that. There may be some of you here this morning who don't. And if that's you, then I think we'd all be okay if we just kind of pulled the car over to the side of the road here for a moment and say, that's what's on the table for you. That you could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have life in his name. That purity in worship that you don't have on your own, that none of us have on our own, that right standing before the Lord can be yours. All that is deserved to be judged and punished can be taken for you. Right? Do you ever get that sense? Do you ever get the sense, hey, judgment is probably coming for me. I'm not the worst guy in the world, but I do get this sense that if God is all right and all good and all truth and all gentleness and all graciousness, and then there's me, there's kind of like a distance there. And it's not small. It's not even large. It's infinite. And that sense that you have in your conscience that I will be judged for this is true. You're not just making that up. The Bible tells us we will be judged for that gap. All have fallen short of the glory of God, right? All, there's appointed once for a man to die and then judgment. And so what's on the table for you, what's on the table for you is this, that Jesus fills up that gap, that eternal judgment, right? That eternal judgment, he took all together because he is in fact eternal. He took it and he says, all right, you can be paid for. The gap that was between you and God can be filled because there's no gap between me and God. I am God. And you can come and worship through me. That's what's on the table for you if you don't believe yet that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you can have life in his name. But now back to you. Who do? You know what? I already believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that Jesus is alive. Now, what does that have to do with my worship, which is really in the tank? I want purity and zeal in worship. Well, let me ask you this. If Jesus is the risen Lord who has the power to save you, right? He saved you. He saved you. Not some concept, not just some concept, the risen Lord saved you. Not some prayer. You didn't pray a prayer into the ether. You prayed a prayer to the risen Lord, and he saved you. And if he has the power to save you from your sins, does he have the power to grant you zeal in worship? Does he want it for you? Yes, he does. Will he reject your plea? If he moved to bring zeal and purity to worship amongst those who questioned and resisted him, will he not grant purity and zeal in worship to those who come to him humbly and ready in tears? He will. And he can. He's alive. The teacher, the teacher that will correct even the rebellious student will certainly gently correct the one who's willing to learn. Only believe. Only believe. You say, well, I believe. I know that Jesus is alive. I believe that. Okay, whoa, hold on. Believing is more than just acknowledging that he is alive. Every demon in hell knows Jesus is alive. Believing is stepping forward in faith and obedience, repentance, and moving forward, saying, I am trusting you. You're the Lord of worship. You want this for me. I'm coming humbly. I'm ready to be taught. I'm going to step forward believing. That's believing. So here's what we'll do. If that's believing, let's just bow our heads and pray in faith. Let's act in faith. Remember how we talked about it's a now thing? Let's do it now. I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and I'm going to close this in prayer. But a specific prayer of faith, a specific prayer of stepping forward in repentance and belief that God would grant zeal and purity in worship. So would you bow your heads with me, and we'll all pray together. Would that be okay? We'll do it together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have worshiped here together this morning through music. We have worshiped here together this morning through the proclamation of your word and the receiving of your word. And so this morning, Father, we just want to come together and pray together this very specific thing. We want to move forward believing together. We ask that you would grant us purity and zeal in worship. And this request is not based off of the faith of wishful thinking. This isn't just we're going to name something and then that's going to be ours. No, we want to step forward in faith, which means acting in belief. So those places in our lives that you've already convicted us of, those places where it should be all, but it's not all, they're yours. They're yours. That's our act of faith. Those places where we've said for the longest time, it's going to eventually be yours, it's a now thing. It's a now thing for us. We relinquish those in faith. Yeah, every demon in hell might believe that you're alive, but no demon has ever said, you are Lord of this in my life right now. And in faith, I move forward believing. And you will grant us purity and zeal in worship. You want it for us, and you can give it to us. You're alive. We ask these things in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.